Greg is now going to come and read to us from Matthew chapter 17. And after that, James is going to come and teach us from God's word.
After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you at Emmanuel once again. If you remember, I was here at the carol service. It was considerably warmer today than it was then. It was when we had that snow. So it's great to be back. And my wife and I really enjoy coming to Emmanuel and joining in your worship together. I'm very grateful to Martin for the invitation to come. Now, we're going to be looking at this passage that Greg has just read to us from Matthew's Gospel. And it would be a great help to me if you would turn to that page, page 984, Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9. There's an awful lot in this passage, and we're going to be having quite a detailed look at it. So it'd be helpful if you could open that passage before you so that I can refer to it at certain times. Let's pray before we start so that God would illuminate our minds this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the words of Scripture. We thank you that you have spoken, and we thank you that we are able to understand what is in your mind because your Holy Spirit cause the Scriptures to be written, and he teaches us now. We pray, Lord, that we would have open minds, open hearts, open ears to hear what you say. And we pray, Lord, too, we would have obedient hearts and wills to bend to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're looking at this passage. It's a famous passage. It's called the Transfiguration, and it's a moment in the Gospels, all three synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them record this event, so it's an important event. It's when Jesus goes with the close inner core of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They go to the top of a very high mountain, and in the most extraordinary way, Jesus is transformed, he's transfigured, and they witness this. I know you've been studying Second Letter of Peter since Christmas, and you will have heard in that exposition in chapter 1, I think it's verse 16, where Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there on the mountaintop. We saw what happened." This is a real event. It's not some kind of symbolic picture language. Peter says, "We were there, we witnessed that." It had a huge impact on Peter, and as I say, he recorded it in his second letter, and he became conscious of the fact that these three inner core disciples were granted this immense privilege of being able to witness a fleeting glimpse of Christ's transforming glory. Well, now, as I said, there's so much in this passage. I just want to pick out 7 things. Collective intake of breath. That doesn't mean we're going to be here till this evening. Mostly I preach three-point sermons, but there are seven things that I want to try and highlight to you this morning. So hold on to your britches, and we'll see if we can go through these. So first of all, let's have a look at verse 1. After 6 days. 6 days, what was important about that? What happened 6 days previously? Well, actually, it is quite important, those 6 days, because what happened 6 days previously was a big turning point in the ministry of Jesus. I'm sure you know that the first part of Jesus' ministry is all about teaching and healing and preaching. He drew the crowds. He had a whirlwind ministry, mainly in Galilee. But then when we come, and in Matthew's Gospel, it's chapter 16, then we come to a change of gear. There's a shift. And it all happens in a place called Caesarea Philippi, right up in the north of Israel. It's a place today that's called Banias. And Jesus is there with his disciples, all of them. And he says to them, who do people say that I am? You know the story? We call it Peter's Confession. Who do people say that I am? And they suggest various people. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. And then he turns and he says, who do you say that I am? They spent time with him. He must have had some inkling that they had an inkling of who he was. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, big mouth Peter, blurts out, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's an extraordinary moment. Peter, even though he doesn't fully understand what he's saying, has grasped a great truth. And Jesus actually says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Congratulations, you've got that flash of insight. You've realized it. I am the Messiah. When Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that moment, Jesus' ministry changes. Because what does he do? He begins to teach them that he has to go to Jerusalem, that he has to suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the rulers, that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, Peter, for some reason, doesn't hear the last bit about being raised, because he turns and he says again, motor mouth, heaven forbid that this should happen to you. And Jesus then turns on him and in the most crushing way says, get behind me, Satan. So from in the space of just a few moments, Peter is being congratulated for his spiritual insight, and then he's being castigated for getting it wrong. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a significant turning point in Jesus' ministry. And now, 6 days later, the inner core of disciples, Peter, James, and John, are granted this extraordinary vision of Jesus transformed and transfigured. Now, Matthew is making the point as well that this is a real event. Peter refers to it later on and says, yes, we were there. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But even Mark, you know, Mark in his account of it, Mark is very vague about timing sometimes. He says straight away or he says immediately. But even Mark says after 6 days. Meaning the point is that they want to make sure that they get the that this is a real event. This really happened. We were eyewitnesses. We heard the voice from heaven. We were with him on the sacred mountain. It's not a symbolic, but it's an actual event. That's the first point. Second point is this. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Why did he take just those three? Why didn't he take all the disciples? Well, there is a sense in which there is a growing closeness between Jesus and these three particular disciples. They were with him, unlike the other disciples, at other certain key times. For instance, the raising of Jairus' daughter. Later on, those three will be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he goes through that period of agonizing contemplation of what is to come. They were there with him then. The three of them go by themselves. You notice it says by themselves. Jesus obviously wants to talk in the kind of intimate relationship that he has with these particular three. It's the beginning of a revelation about himself, which will emanate through to the rest of the disciples and eventually to other people as well. So he takes these three disciples with him. They're there by themselves, and there was this significant transfiguration. That's the second point. Jesus took with him the inner core, Peter, James, and John. Third thing is this. Where did they go? Well, they went to a high mountain. We don't know which mountain. It might have been Mount Hermon. Most of the commentators think that. Mount Hermon is near to Caesarea Philippi. It is a high mountain. It's 9,200 feet high. It might have been Mount Tabor. But the point is, it doesn't really matter which mountain it was. But mountains are significant in Scripture, aren't they? You know that there are lots of significant things happen on mountaintops. Sinai. Moses goes up to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the law from God. That was a significant formative moment in the life of the people of Israel. Or Mount Horeb. Do you remember Mount Horeb in 1 Kings, I think it's 18, where Elijah goes to the top of Mount Horeb. He's been confronting the prophets of Baal, and he's bit down in the mouth. He goes to Mount Horeb, and God reassures him. God stiffens his resolve and tells him, go back and confront furthermore. Jesus' ministry was important. Sermon on the Mount, major teaching part in Matthew's gospel. Mountains are significant places. They're places of revelation. They're places of particular encounter with God. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. We're seeing here on this Mount of Transfiguration an encounter with God. The three disciples are encountering God in a completely different way through the transformation of Jesus. That's the third point. We're getting through them quite quickly, aren't we? It's not too bad. We may be finished by lunch. So, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. They went to this high mountain, and there, what happened? Well, verse 2, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Something significant happened. Jesus was transfigured. Now, the Greek word for that is metamorphosis. You know that word, I'm sure. We use it in English. It is an inner transformation. It is a changing, a transforming of being. Jesus' face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. White, of course, is a symbol of holiness, a symbol of purity. That's why brides wear white. Faces shone. His face shone like the sun. I wonder if you remember in the opening of the letter to the Hebrews, where it talks about the revelation of Jesus. In many and various ways, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. He is the radiance of God's glory. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus changed before their very eyes. Now, why? What's the significance of that? Well, our generation is a highly materialist generation. For lots of people, the here and now is all that there is. There's nothing, no spiritual dimension at all. The physical material world is all that there is. And therefore, spiritual life, religious life, those who are, it's regarded by many people as a kind of eccentric private hobby for those who are so inclined. Our generation thinks of this world as being just nothing but material being. But the Transfiguration tells us that that is not so, that there is a spiritual realm, there is a greater reality than the present material world. And it's not just a future reality, but it's a reality which was before our time, before ever we existed. It's a spiritual reality which is concurrent with our time. And Jesus inhabits both of those. He inhabits the physical world as the incarnate Son of God, but he also inhabits a greater spiritual realm, which we can't see. But actually, Peter, James, and John got a little glimpse of just at that moment on the top of the mountain. Jesus inhabits both worlds. The Transfiguration is a momentary unveiling of Christ's eternal glory, so that the disciples are able to glimpse him as he is in eternity. And that's the significance of what Peter says in his second letter. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We glimpsed it. We caught a glimpse of what Jesus really was like. I wonder if you know the play by Tom Stoppard. It's called Rosencrantz and Guildenstern Are Dead. Yeah, so some of you could see some nods there. If you've ever seen the play, and if you fully understand it, do come and tell me about afterwards what it was about. But it's fascinating. It's a fascinating play. It's where these two minor characters from Shakespeare's Hamlet are imagined by Tom Stoppard as being in the wings of the play. They've only got minor parts, so they're not really in the play much. And they're talking about the play, they're talking about existence, they're talking about all kinds of questions about the meaning of life. And then suddenly, halfway through the play, the real play interrupts and they are there, they're in the part of it. And to me, that's a little bit of what's happening here in the Transfiguration. The reality of life is eternal, it is spiritual. This world is just a shadow of what the reality is. And what Jesus' transfiguration is doing is just glimpsing for a moment what that future reality is all about. He was transfigured before them. Well, that's the fourth point. The fifth point is this. What happens after that? Well, verse 3, just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah, well, you couldn't find two more heroic characters from the Old Testament, maybe possibly King David, but Moses and Elijah, Moses representing the giving of the law, the foundation, if you like, of the people of God. And Elijah, the first, and probably the most forceful of all the prophets of Israel. Some of the prophets wrote their prophecies down. Elijah didn't. But Elijah was truly significant in his confrontation with the false religion, the prophets of Baal. What were they talking about? I wonder. You see what it says there? Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus. Well, Matthew doesn't tell us what they were talking about, but Luke does. Luke says they were talking about Jesus' departure. Now, the interesting word that is used there is Exodus. Now, immediately, when Peter, James, and John would have heard that word Exodus, they would have been transported back to that great event which formed the people of Israel, the Exodus, the freedom from slavery in Egypt. That was God's great act of redemption. When God redeemed his people, he led them out of slavery and eventually into the promised land. So Moses and Elijah both departed this world in odd ways. Moses went to the top of Mount Nebo, and he looked over across the Jordan to the promised land. He was not able to lead the people into the land. But then he died. Nobody knows where his grave was. Moses died. Elijah, well, that was even more dramatic. You remember what happened to Elijah? How he left this world? A chariot of fire. He was caught up in a whirlwind and went to heaven. Exodus. They're talking about Jesus' exodus. Exodus was also about God's redemption. And what the disciples would come to see later on, after the cross had happened, is that Jesus' exodus was an act of redemption. The cross was an act of God's redemption. That Jesus was making sacrifice for the sins of the world on that cross. So Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about redemption. Talking about Jesus' departure, Jesus' act of redemption through the cross of Calvary. Well, what about the sixth point? What is Peter's response to this? Verse 6. Verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." You know, Peter can't help himself, really. He's always got to say something, hasn't he? Peter says, "You know, I'll put up three shelters if you want. One for you, one for Moses and Elijah." Why? Why? Well, why would you put up a shelter unless you want them to stay? That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to capture the moment. It was a critical moment for Peter. It was a mountaintop experience, literally. And he wanted to capture the moment. He wanted to build a shelter. He wanted to enshrine it, establish it, to consolidate it. He didn't want the moment to go. Now, that's a natural human reaction, isn't it? When something important happens in life, we want to keep it. Of course, most of what we do these days is we photograph it. But we want to keep the moment. We want to re-inhabit it all the time. Natural human reaction. All of us, I expect, have had moments of intense closeness to spiritual reality. Maybe there's been a really joyful, moving service of worship. Maybe there's been a riveting speaker who's opened up for you the scriptures in such a way that you've seen something you've never seen before. Whatever it may be, you want to keep it. You want to remember it. You want to relive it. But it's very difficult to do that. It's very difficult to do that. Our lives are made up of a series of withdrawal and engagement. Jesus, you know, many times in his ministry, he withdrew to a quiet place to be by himself. Why? To recharge his batteries, but only in order to re-engage again with the world. So Peter's response is a natural human response. I think sometimes Peter stands for all of us, doesn't he? Because we're all a bit like Peter. We all say the wrong thing at the wrong time. We all have only got partial understandings. Well, the seventh and final point that I want to mention to you is verse 5. "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" a bright cloud. Well, again, a huge symbolism from the Old Testament. You know that when a cloud appears, it is symbolizing the presence of God. God met Moses in a cloud in Exodus 16 and 19. God came into the tabernacle in a cloud, Exodus 33. The cloud filled the temple of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. Cloud symbolizes the presence of God. And then from the cloud comes a voice. A voice from the cloud says, "This is my son whom I love, in him whom I'm well pleased." Where have you heard those words before? Jesus' baptism. You remember that? When Jesus comes up out of the water, the dove appears and the voice from heaven declares, "This is my son." This is confirmation that Jesus is the one and only Son of the living God. Yes, Peter, you were right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, confirmation of Christ's sonship. Well, there's an awful lot in the story of the Transfiguration. Of course, those three disciples, they were utterly terrified, weren't they? Verse 6, they heard this. When they heard the voice, the divine voice, they fell down, face on the ground, terrified. Jesus comes and he consoles them, he touches them, he lifts them up and he restores them. And he says, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid." And then he tells them, right in verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is all a part of Jesus' self-revelation, revealing of himself to those who are closest to him, first of all, then to the wider group of disciples, and then to the world. Peter, you remember, on the day of Pentecost, which will be some weeks later, is a transformed person. He stands up and he says, "This man whom you crucified has been raised by God. He has been made Lord and Christ." It is part of Peter's understanding of who Jesus really is. Well, there's lots more to say, but I'm noted for saying too much, so I'll stop there. But let's just pray now together that God would really allow his words to seep into us. Loving Father, we thank you so much for the words of Scripture. We thank you for this key event in the ministry of Jesus, the way in which he was transfigured before the disciples. We thank you, Lord, for the confirmation to them of Jesus' sonship. We thank you that he was pointing towards the cross, where he would pay that ultimate sacrifice. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen.